Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts hold something of your word this day, God. The word you want to speak to us. The word we need to hear. We want to be an Easter people. So speak to us. You are our God, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. My friend Ken was in Hawaii recently, and he had a chance to go on an adventure that not very many vacationers do. He got on a little boat in the middle of the night, and they motored out 22 miles off the coast of the Big Island to the place where an underground volcano named Lo'ihi is erupting right now. This is what he saw from about 100 yards away.
A vertical stream of lava.
Pretty dramatic, isn't it? The lava that shoots up and falls into the water is so hot that it heats the ocean itself. The water was warmer than a bathtub, Ken said. A new island is forming. That's what a volcano does. Lava erupts from deep inside the earth and flows out, creating a new landmass. Ken told me that it was one of the most beautiful things he had ever seen, and one of the most frightening. He was fascinated, but also a little bit scared that one of those lava rockets would come too close to the boat. A volcano is one of those dramatic ways that the earth changes from time to time. One of those natural events that inspires us to just stand back in awe at its beauty, but also at how small we are and how powerful the forces of nature can be. Easter is one of those events. That first Easter morning, the women who loved Jesus thought they were coming to sit near his body, just to sit there with his dead, unmoving body. But suddenly, the ground under their feet began to shake. This was no gentle story for Matthew. He said it was an earthquake, not a small, was that an earthquake kind of tremor? No, a big one. One translation says, the earth reeled and rocked under their feet. The kind of earthquake where things fall down, where not everything goes back to its usual place afterward. The kind of earthquake that signals that what you thought was solid ground beneath your feet has shifted. We know something about earthquakes here in California. They're scary. And we don't usually think of them as bringing good news. I want to ask you for a moment to set aside your, I've heard this Easter story before, numbness, and to try to feel the scene that Matthew sets up to tell us about Jesus' resurrection. The earth moves. A force of nature as stunning as that volcano we looked at a minute ago. Some otherworldly sort of being comes and rolls a huge rock away from the mouth of the cave where it sealed up what was inside to make it airtight, tamper-proof. Something so powerful, so frighteningly not normal is happening that the guards, people who are being paid to make sure that no one came and disturbed that grave, guards fall on the ground as if they've been shot. Do not be afraid, the angel says to the women. He's not here. Jesus was dead. His body was here, and now it's not. But he's coming to meet you. Tell everyone. He'll meet you at home. Don't be afraid. Oh, okay. The ground shook. The guards fell over. Jesus is missing. Don't be afraid. Those women ran. They ran. And not just because they couldn't wait to share good news. Whatever it was they had just seen, it was way more confusing than that. Mixed in with their joy was a big dose of fear, I have no doubt. That's what the story in the Bible says. Not exactly Easter baskets, spring flowers, and chocolate bunnies. What the women in Matthew's story felt that morning wasn't what you feel when you see daffodils blooming for the first time and know that spring is coming. It wasn't what they expected. It wasn't even particularly good news. What they saw was shocking, earth-shaking. They went to the tomb that morning just to keep vigil outside of a sealed tomb. That's what family members and close friends did. They always did that after someone died. Yeah, they'd heard Jesus talk about rising from the dead in 3 days. Yes, they had heard him say, "I am resurrection and life." But still, life is life. Death is the end of life. They knew how things really work, and they had come to that tomb to acknowledge a death. Because deep down, whether you hear Jesus say it himself, or you hear a preacher repeat the Bible's words your whole life long, in all of us, I think, there's a skepticism that wonders if maybe this is all there is. They put you in a box, and life is over. We may not like it, but we're resigned to it. We've learned to live with a sort of chronic existential anxiety that comes with knowing that we all will die and that the people we love will die, because death is part of life. It's one of the givens. And we like knowing what to expect. Most days, we wake up in the morning feeling like we know pretty much how this day will go. Toast with peanut butter, coffee with exactly the same amount of cream and sugar in it each day. Some sort of last-minute rush getting the kids off to school. Predictable patterns of traffic on the way to work. The usual mix of good things and aggravations that we tolerate. It is so easy to believe that there is nothing new that we don't even really look for it. Over our lifetimes, we accumulate mental files for everything. Unconsciously, we organize almost everything that happens to us. Types of music, clothes, movies, news, good or bad, kinds of people. Just about everything and every person we encounter, we have some way to file. We've learned to trust those files. It's how every one of us has learned to make sense of the world. Death, too, has its place. It's the end of life. It just is. And the women who went to the tomb that morning knew that as well as we do. Resurrection, the evidence that first Easter morning that death might not be the end of life, was as disruptive as an earthquake. It didn't fit into any of their mental files. And the promises that go with resurrection, the ones some preacher talks about every Easter morning, also don't fit into our files. Really? new life, some way to start over, the possibility of putting behind you patterns of habit and addiction that you've never had the willpower to beat before. Forgiveness in a relationship that has been broken for so long that you've almost stopped missing it. The possibility of joy, even after that terrible news you heard last week. What do you do with that kind of promise? Which file does it go in? When you hear a story that asks you to rearrange your mental files, you got some choices about how to respond. One, you can be agnostic and cynical. You can say to yourself, I don't know what to make of this, so I'm not even going to try. Who cares anyway? Two, you can deny it. You can dismiss the hope of Easter, the promise of new life, as the fantasy of religious fanatics who are far more gullible and less intellectually discriminating than you. Or three, you can let it surprise you. You can take the risk of believing something you don't understand fully, something that doesn't fit into any of those files. If the story of Jesus' resurrection surprises us as much as it ought to, it will disturb us, like an earthquake. Because if it's true, then anything is possible. Now, the story of Jesus doesn't end with people running around in terror. Those women who ran away from the tomb that first morning realized pretty quickly that Jesus hadn't just disappeared. He began to show up in other places. They saw him as if he were alive again, and other people did too. And gradually, their fear turned into joy. You can almost see the smiles break slowly across their faces. And that's how good news often takes shape. It comes into focus gradually, sometimes only when you look backward. Something unexpected happened to you, something that didn't have one of those mental files with its name on it, or maybe it did, and it felt awful at the time. Maybe it was something that you dreaded so much, you thought you couldn't live through it. Maybe something so not what you expected that you didn't know how you would go on. Maybe something so sad that you thought a part of you had died forever. But you did go on. Somehow you found what you needed for the next day, and the next day after that. As you look back, you can see that you haven't just limped along every day since then. In fact, you've gotten a little stronger. What you thought you could not live without, it turns out you can. Joy came back, if only in little bits at a time. You're stronger now than you were before. A relationship that wouldn't have mattered before matters a lot now. When your heart broke open, that crack opened up space for compassion for someone else. I think maybe it's only when we look back that we can see that those moments when the earth shook and we were scared and we didn't understand what was happening, changed us. It's how we tell the story later that makes all the difference. We've got 2,000 years of retelling the story of Jesus' resurrection behind us, So we're probably not inclined to run away in fear when we hear the story again. But maybe the Easter story tells us something about how to see and tell our own stories. What if resurrection is not just ahead of you, but behind you, waiting to be recognized? What if you've already been raised into new life and you just didn't notice? Maybe you explained it away as if it wasn't so surprising, really. Maybe you didn't know what to call it. Maybe you can only see now, looking back, that it was God who got you through that terrible time. What if this is your resurrected life? Maybe it's time to tell your story a different way, as if resurrection, your resurrection, has already happened. And if it happened to you before, it can happen again. Maybe today, maybe every day. Resurrection didn't happen just once. It happens over and over again. So I invite you this morning to think again about those fear and joy both moments in your life. The moments that felt like an earthquake under your feet. And then name them. Put those moments into your story. The moments of resurrection. The moments when you began to come alive again. The moments after you had lost your hope. Wendell Berry wrote a poem about resurrection. He says, "So, friends, every day do something that won't compute. Love the Lord, love the world, work for nothing. Take all that you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it. Give your approval to all you cannot understand. Expect the end of the world. Laugh. Be joyful, even though you have considered all the facts. Be like the fox who makes more tracks than necessary, some in the wrong direction. Practice resurrection." The story we tell today, what happened to Jesus, is a promise for your future. But somewhere in your past, your own story, you have already experienced Easter for yourself. New life, resurrection, it has happened to you too. So name it, practice it, because it will happen again. Amen.